Yes, we thank God for today. My name is Pastor Gideon Nash. I'm speaking from South Street Baptist Church in Greenwich. I'm the senior minister here. And I'm going to bring the word of God to you today. And the theme of this preach is the resurrection is our mandate. The resurrection is our mandate. We have just finished celebrating Good Friday and Easter. For many people, it was another Christian or church people's event. And to some others, a public holiday, a period of chocolates, cards, eating, and even traveling. Most people are now waiting for the next thing to celebrate, chill out or commercialize it. But the Easter period is more than that. You see, the resurrection gives us hope that one day those who die and believe in Jesus Christ will rise again, and we shall see our loved ones again. We shall see the people we care about that we've lost again, and we will be united with them. And death, therefore, is not an end of life as we know it. So today, wherever you are, I'm speaking to you that death is not the end of life as we know it. There is resurrection. And our Jesus has resurrected. Today, as we mourn and remember the death of Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, I would like you, wherever you are, to pause for a moment. In case you are the part of the world and you don't know what we are mourning and thinking about is, the husband of the Queen of England died at the age of 99 in the course of the week. And today the whole nation is mourning. The whole family is mourning and remembering. So I say, let us pause for a moment and pray for our Queen, Elizabeth II. And pray for the royal family. For God to comfort and strengthen them in this difficult time. We haven't heard her voice yet. She must be grieving for all these years. She must be hurting. The children are hurting. The grandchildren are hurting. All the people that work in the palaces are hurting. We are mourning. So I want you to take a moment and say a prayer for our Queen and the family. Ask God to be their comfort. Ask God to be their strength. Ask God to be there for them in times like this. It can be very lonely. It can be very empty. It can be very harrowing. It can be very bruising. Pray, Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Right now we pray for the grieving wife. We pray for the grieving children. We pray for the grieving grandchildren. We pray for the grieving great-grandchildren, the household of the Windsors. We pray that, Father God, let your mercy be upon them. Let your grace reach out to each one of them. And Father God, I pray that, oh God, bring a healing of the soul. Bring the healing of the spirit. Father, bring a healing of the mind. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today our preaching will focus on Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 20. I just want you to keep that in mind. We'll refer to it as we develop the message today. I'll start by saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. It is a present reality because Jesus Christ indeed is a historical account. He rose from the dead. Last week I did say in my preach that without resurrection, we will and there will not be spiritual gifts for Christians to talk about. I'm also telling you today that without a resurrection, there will be no spiritual authority. Hear that again. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there will be no spiritual authority for any believer. Because we never heard about that until Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 and 18. And let's see what the word of God says. And when they saw him, Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You hear that? Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, he was talking to disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Hallelujah. When they saw him, some worshipped him, but some doubted. Yet he came to speak to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I don't know whether you believe or you doubt it, but as a believer, as a child of God, or anyone who calls yourself a Christian, there's no doubt that you got to believe that this Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And he said, all authority in the heavens and on the earth has been given to me. Authority is delegated power, given to govern, given to rule, given to influence, given to decree, meaning pass an irrevocable law, right? It's given to declare, meaning to speak it out, and effect change for the benefit of a people, a community, a nation, or a kingdom. Do you want me to repeat again? Authority is delegated power given to govern, rule, influence, decree. Decree means pass an irrevocable law. To declare, meaning speak it out, and effect change for the benefit of people, community, a nation, or a kingdom. Authority is usually given by someone of a higher power who has the ability to give it. So if Jesus today is saying that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that means he is of a higher power. And therefore he says, I am giving you authority, delegated power. What has been given to me in the heavens and on the earth, I want you to understand that I am going to give it to you, and I'm giving it to you to go and govern, to go and rule, to go and effect change, to go and influence, decree and declare, to go and make sure that you change people's lives for their good. Change your community, change your nation, change your kingdom. You see, Jesus on the cross and by his death and resurrection took all authority from Satan. He took everything from Satan and gave that to his disciples as delegated authority. You see, man was given authority from the beginning. And through disobedience, we gave it back to Satan by his trickery, right? So he had that authority, and man became powerless from there on. We couldn't declare and decree anymore. Think about Adam, who could look at everything that God created, look at the species, look at them and their diversity, and he was able to give a name to it, and God said, yes, that is authority. And from there on, if there is any of these species gone missing or extinct, then Adam, because he gave the name, he can look around and say, hey, I cannot find a sheep around anymore. Sheep, come back to life. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that? That is recreated power. Hallelujah. Or creative power, if you want to see it. So authority was given by God, someone of a higher authority. And Jesus said, I've given it to you. So Jesus Christ, by resurrecting from the dead, he took all authority from Satan and gave it to us. By giving us the authority, make Satan's work here on this earth, and even in heaven, illegal. You see, if you have no authority and you are trying to do something, then what you are doing is illegal. You understand that? If I go and stand in the middle of the road and I started directing traffic, I should be careful, I may not come back alive. What I'm doing is illegal. But when a policeman stands in the middle of the road on his in his uniform and he raises up his hand, he has delegated authority from the government and from the queen and from the state, and therefore, whatever he says is legal, right? But if you haven't been delegated with authority or power, then your action is illegal. And therefore, you're not able to do anything. So whatever Satan does, since Jesus Christ took that power from him, anything that he will do to you, a believer, is illegal. That is why you can. That's why when you have to get the power back, the authority back in your hands, you can look at Satan in the face and say, you know what, I am getting sick and I don't have a solution. The doctors don't have a solution. This is an illegal thing. And I tell you that in the name of Jesus Christ, I exercise that authority and I say, go in Jesus' name. Do you get that? This is scripture. This is in the Bible. I've been a Christian for over 46 years. I've missed a whole lot of things. I'm thinking, oh, what a wasted time. But I thank God for those times too. And these are the things that we have to, we are not here as Pentecostals, evangelical, this. It's not about that. It's about scripture I'm preaching to you today, wherever you are. The only way Satan can have authority over you, a child of God, is when you give him the legal rights to do so. Through your disobedience, through not living right, through your sinful behaviors, harboring unforgiveness in your heart and minds, or sitting down unconcerned about what Satan does. You know, a lot of Christians sit down unconcerned about what Satan does. They're in your home and you see your friends being literally destroyed by the enemy and you are unconcerned. You see your neighbors going to hell and you are unconcerned. That means you have the power, but you don't do that. Imagine there's a traffic light gone off, right? And then cars are trying to find their way, whoever goes first, like some countries that I know. Survival of the fittest or the brave. And then a policeman in his uniform, he sit there, he stand there unconcerned. Do you think there's going to be order? He has authority, hasn't he? So the moment he's sitting, he said, you stop, you come. Soon there will be order. So we have been authorized to bring order into the chaos of this world. So the resurrection authorized you and me to bring order into every chaos that we encounter, be it in our home, be it in our workplace, be it in our community, be it in our nation. We have been authorized to bring order into the chaos. Hallelujah. The only way Satan can survive and do those things, or prevail and do those things, is when we give him the legal right. Otherwise, he hasn't got that authority to do those things that he's doing in people's lives. The resurrection is our mandate to preach the gospel to all people, compelling them to come in so that God's house and his kingdom will be full, will be filled. Shall we look at Luke chapter 11, chapter 14, verse 23? Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and to the country lanes, in King James Version, say, and to the hedges, and make them come in. A lot of the King James Version said, compel them come in, so that my house will be full. You see, so we have been mandated to go out to preach the good news. A lot of Christians are here, they say, oh, my faith is private. Who told you that? You've been authorized. Imagine a policeman has been trained over all those years. He's been given a uniform. He's given the badge. And he says, my work is private. You hear me? It doesn't make sense, does it? You are not a private Christian. You are a public Christian, my brother, my sister. Because the enemy does his work not privately, but publicly for people to see. And therefore, you are not a private Christian. God says that go out to the roads, to the highways, to the country lanes and to the hedges where people are hiding, and make them come in, compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. So God wants his house, his church, to be full. Hallelujah. You see, it is illegal when you are sitting with somebody who is not a believer and you are not compelling that person. You are not making that person come to faith in Christ. You see, if you love somebody so much, you want that person to be where you want to go. You want that person to go to the good restaurant that you've been. You want that person to go to the holidays that you want to go to. Go to the holiday place that you want to go to. If you love somebody so much, then the heaven that you want to go to, you want that person to come to compel them. And yesterday I was teaching at House of Peace training. And I was just saying that, you see, I've never seen anybody speak to his loved one. A loved one says, I'm not going to love you no more because you spoke to me about Jesus. It will never happen. Your wife will never leave you when you tell her that you got to be born again. Where you are is dangerous. When you die, you're going to break my heart. And therefore, you need to accept this Jesus Christ so that one day we will be together somewhere else when Christ comes. Your husband will not leave you because you are determined to tell your husband, who's an unbeliever or backslider, that you need to be born again. You need to know this Jesus Christ. They will be upset, yes, but they will still sleep in the same bed with you. Even if they say that they are going to sleep there for 2 days, they will come back and sleep in the same bed with you. Hallelujah. Compel them. Make them. That is the mandate that Jesus Christ gave us when he was telling that parable over there. Hallelujah. Our mandate is to go and make disciples, not to make converts. Hear it again. Our mandate is to go and make disciples. The greatest commission is to go and make disciples, not converts. A lot of us are quite interested in making converts to Christianity. The latter, which is convert, which is appealing to the minds and the hearts with persuasive argument of human wisdom. But our message and our preaching should be with, and that is, be with means accompanied by a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that our faith should not only be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Shall we take that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5? The Apostle Paul had been in Athens prior, where there are scholars, where there are poets, where there are historians, where there are people who know it all. And when he tried to preach to them at Mars Hill, they were saying, what is this babbler talking about? Some listened to me, some even laughed. And he was saying, you people have so many gods all over the place. Even I saw a temple which says to the unknown God, because you don't want to miss out a God that probably you haven't prayed to. And he did all his argument. We know Paul was very educated and very smart and eloquent. But you know what? Not many people came to faith in Christ. Drive down the road 30 minutes to Corinth by the Aegean Sea. And there, he realized he had to change tact. And the tact is what he says. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. King James Version says, persuasive words of human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Hallelujah. So we are there to make disciples, not only trying to win an argument. Because sometimes some people are smarter than you, or some people will just argue and argue and argue, and they will shift the boundary and shift the boundaries. At the end of the day, you come up to nothing because you want to win every point. That is not what we have been called to. Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying, that now you have to make sure that your preaching will be accompanied. Yes? That doesn't mean that if you have education about, but you go to the seminary, it's a wrong thing to do, it's a good thing to do. You have to, if you get an opportunity, to use that. But it is a better thing when your preaching and when your message is accompanied by demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's what Jesus Christ gave us authority for. Because if you have an authority, you have to demonstrate it. Hallelujah. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just for you and me. They say, oh, hello, we've celebrated Easter. We're done. What is the next thing coming? That's what the world is, isn't it? A lot of Christians have finished Easter. They won't talk about it again because it is a celebration. That's it. It's got to be a reality. It's got to remind us that our mandate is to make disciples. And I want to remind you that we are dealing with two kingdoms in a spiritual conflict. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the devil. The reason why our preaching has to be accompanied with demonstration of the spirit power is whenever someone comes to faith in Christ, you rescue that person. You save that person by the grace of God from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You see, so if you are rescuing somebody from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, it's not a physical thing. Are you with me? It's not a physical. The reason why somebody that you've been talking to want to come to faith in Christ is not coming because they are living in the kingdom of darkness, and Satan is not going to give out his prey and his hostages that easily. The people he has imprisoned, he will not let go that easily because he derives his power. Every king, every sovereign person, even humans, they derive their power by expansion of their kingdom, meaning taking territories and taking people. That's why some countries are bent on taking territories, even in this day and age, because that gives them power. So to take somebody from the kingdom of darkness, you got to demonstrate a higher power, the authority given to you by Jesus Christ. Sometimes people need to see that. When they see the power of God, they will move away. So that means when you are going in there, you got to go in the power and the spirit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has been given to you to be able to rescue them. You see, but it's not a physical rescue because God does the work for you. It is only your commitment and your heart that God wants. You can't save anybody, neither can I. God does it, but we've got to be willing for him to use us as a tool. We're no more just going to be happy with us only, being Christians, and going to church and being happy, singing our hymns, singing our song and worshiping God, and all around us are people in the kingdom of darkness. See, Jesus Christ himself said that we need to be taken from the kingdom of darkness to come to the kingdom of light. We know that, don't we? When we come into Christmas, and soon you'll be talking about Isaiah 9:2, that the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. Isn't that Isaiah who said it 700 years before Jesus Christ was born? They were talking about Jesus Christ. Then you go to verse 6 and talk about, oh, he's going to be the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, and blah, blah, blah. We all know he's Jesus, isn't it? So he came to take people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And he's not here in person. That is why he's given you the authority. You've been authorized to continue that work. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So if you are taking people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, this should not be trivialized or taken as a formality. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Jesus said, as a result of the authority that I have given you, authority in heaven and earth that I have given you, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Can you move on to verse 20? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Or surely I'm with you always to the close of the age. Making disciples is another level altogether, my brother, my sister. We are talking about convert, leading someone to come to Christ. The person literally has come to faith, converted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now he said, go and make disciples. He could have said, go and save souls. He could have said, go and call people to give their life to Jesus Christ. But he said, go and make disciples. Another level. This involves teaching them, instructing them, directing them, activating them, and leading them to experience. I like the word experience. Underline that in your notes. Leading them to experience what they have believed so that they will become faithful followers of Christ. Unless you experience what you believe, you're going to backslide soon because the enemy is not going to sit down and watch you walk out of his kingdom like that. Have you looked at some of the war films or some of the modern warfare that the West has had against the Arabs and other people, that after they've won the war, there are pockets of people who come and fight them back. That ISIS who raise up their herds. It's not easy. But you make them disciples, you make them strong. You make them faithful believers of Jesus Christ. They're not going to go back. Hallelujah. So in this church, we are grateful to God that we have a structured approach to teach you how to become a disciple. We will teach you, and there's a program coming up, starting very soon, I believe in the 4th of May, right? Correct me? 4th of May, 7 o'clock on Zoom. We are going to teach you how to become a disciple and affirm your faith with you. We're going to teach you about sin and its consequences. We are going to teach you about forgiveness of sins and repentance. We're going to teach you about baptism of the baptized by water. We're going to teach you baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to help you to have supernatural encounter. We're going to teach you to connect God as a priority in your life and have intimacy with Him. We call it a new life, a new beginning. So if you are hearing me where you are, I'm inviting you to this. 4th of May, we know how to. For years I've been a minister here. For years I've been preaching all over the world. Not every country, but all over the world. And I haven't thought of the word being a disciple. I knew it cerebrally. I knew it academically because I'm properly schooled in the scriptures of God. And for that reason, I've been preaching about it, but I haven't come to understand that discipleship should be a structured approach of teaching. Jesus spent 3.5 years to teach people. We go to seminaries these days and teach people for 3 years, 4 years. It's a good thing, but let me come back to this. Go and make disciples of all nations is a command. Go is a command. It's our mandate from Jesus Christ with the backing of a spiritual power. Hallelujah. Jesus will back us up because he says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." And he says, "Amen," in the New King James Version. And NIV doesn't say the amen. I love it. Amen. That means God will back you up. "Behold, I'm with you to the close of the ages." Amen. That means of a surety, God is going to back you up. This also means that we go making disciples. Jesus is backing us up with a higher level of intercession. He's backing us up with a higher level of intercession because we are dealing with two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness. To move them from kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light is not an easy thing. There's a spiritual battle going on, and there's got to be a winner. And the only winner will be Jesus Christ if you are willing and ready. So as you go and speak to your friends, your family, your loved ones, remember, there's nothing to fear about. God is going to back you up. Hallelujah. And I love scripture to back it up. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 to 25. The rendering that was talking about Jesus Christ, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did, that a priest, your role, your main function is to intercede before God for your people, for their well-being. Your main role is to intercede, to have a word so that you can give to the people for their blessing. It says, "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood." Hear that? "Therefore, he is able to save completely to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Hallelujah. So Jesus is always living to intercede for us. This is incredible, isn't it? He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus wants us also to baptize people. Those who believe need to be baptized to be saved. That is why in our discipleship pathway, we make sure that by the time that you have the 4 weeks of training, you are being prepared for baptism. Hallelujah. We don't cut corners here. I'm not saying we are a best church. We are not comparing ourselves to anybody. We are just so grateful that Jesus Christ has come to us in times like this. In this generation, in South Street Baptist Church in Greenwich. This church has been here since 1872. So will you believe that next year will be 150 years that we've been here? I know our fathers had been preaching powerful messages here. And today, God has come back to visit us. And today, we also want you to know that God is saying that baptizing them to be saved is a good thing to do. That's why we are Baptists, right? Do you understand that? And where I'm standing right now, there's a baptistry beneath me, right? In case you don't know, there's a baptistry. We baptize people here. Hallelujah. And most Baptist churches should have a baptistry, I believe. So let's go back to scripture again. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 16. Hallelujah. Said, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized, underline that, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So your brother, your sister, your auntie, your wife, your husband, your child, your neighbor who is not believing is condemned into the kingdom of darkness. But we've got to bring them into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, baptizing them, meaning immersion or immersing them, it means burial. It means covering. I'm going back to Matthew's rendering of this, as it were, the final statement of Jesus Christ before he ascended to heaven. He says something like, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So for me, if we say baptism or baptizing them, meaning immersion or immersing, that means going underwater or covering or burial, then has it occurred to you that he was saying we should come under the spiritual covering of the Father? Baptize them in the name of the Father. Come under the spiritual covering of the Father so that you will not run away. Because I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 onwards, it says something like, all the people of Israel went through the river and they were baptized into Moses. That means Moses was their pastor. Moses was their spiritual leader. They were baptized into Moses. So we have to baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to baptize into Jesus. Meaning we have to come under the spiritual covering of the Father. Hallelujah. When you come under the spiritual covenant of the Father, it's a powerful thing. The enemy cannot catch you or touch you. Have you thought about the Father? It says that come under the spiritual covering of the Son. And the Son who is Jesus Christ. And the covering of the Holy Spirit. Have you thought about that? Am I preaching to you out there? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Have you thought about this? This revelatory preaching that you're hearing today. Hallelujah. This is nothing to argue about as scholars, because my preach is not with the wisdom of men, but by the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Somebody will say, I don't believe, I don't know, some time back I was preaching, somebody said, I fundamentally disagreed with you. I nearly told the person that you are an unbeliever, but I couldn't say that. Because when Jesus touches you, when you have an encounter, your eyes get open. Just like Paul in Acts chapter 9, his eyes got open and said, oh my God, I thought I was persecuting the church for the sake of God. But not little did I know that I was actually kicking against the pricks and actually working against Jesus. So until your eyes is open, sometimes you talk in all good faith. But you can be wrong in all good faith. Hallelujah. This is not just about repeating the words as we often do. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is deeper than that. We are baptizing people into and under the covering of the Godhead, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God. We are bringing people under the covering of our Father, spiritual covering of our Son, of the Son, spiritual covering of the Holy Spirit. Imagine these powerful beings covering you spiritually. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that right? They cover you. They are baptizing you. We are baptizing people into such a covering. That is a powerful thing. Have you thought about being baptized in the name of the Father also as coming and be overwhelmed by the presence of the power of God through intimacy with Him? Have you thought about that? What Jesus said was deeper than the eye could see. Come and have intimacy with Him. These are some of the things that God has opened our eyes to as we try to put people through to become disciples. God is opening your eyes to that. So I'm saying that wherever you are, make sure you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, when the truth of God comes, you become offended and you walk away. We read that in John chapter 6, and we know that when Jesus Christ told them that unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you shall not go into the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And many were offended by that because they haven't understood the scripture that way. They've understood the Passover, but they haven't understood that it's pointing to something deeper, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So if you're a follower, you get offended easily by scripture. You get offended because your church hasn't taught you that way or your denomination don't believe in that way. God is not about denominations. I wish Jesus Christ was a Baptist. Hallelujah. That's me being prejudiced. But reality, He is not. Now they see a Catholic or Presbyterian or Evangelical, Pentecostal. He's none of those. Jesus is Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Have you thought about baptism in the name of the Son as identifying with the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places? I'm taking it from Romans chapter 5. I'm taking it from Ephesians chapter 2. Right. It says burial, resurrection, and seated. Thank you, Jesus. Have you also thought about baptism in the name of the Son as identifying with the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places? I have no argument with anyone from any denomination that will sprinkle water on people as baptism. I have no argument with them. That's what they want to believe. I came from the Anglican tradition as a child. I understand that. I have no problem with that. But I have an issue. If you describe burial as sprinkling water over somebody, if you describe covering as sprinkling water over somebody, I have an issue with that. We're talking about immersion. So we are going to be buried, as Paul says, Romans 5. And we're going to be resurrected with Jesus Christ. And just as he wrote in Ephesians 2, we are going to be seated with Him in heavenly places. Have you considered that Jesus could be referring to baptizing people in the name of the Holy Spirit to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit to receive power to be a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the utmost part of the world? It doesn't necessarily mean that I'm asking you to go and be a missionary. It means that He has empowering you with the Holy Spirit to begin to talk to the people around you in your home. That's your Jerusalem, right? To talk to the people in your community. That's your Judea. To talk to the people in your city. That is your Samaria. And then you can go and be a missionary. You hear that? That's why I challenge people that before you go missionary, start talking to the people in your home. If they are not becoming saved, then you are a hypocrite. Why are you going to save people out there and you have people in your home? Why are you going to take the speck out of somebody's eye when you have a plank on your eyes? This is a bold statement. You know why I'm so bold? The Holy Spirit is upon me. Hallelujah. So that's a challenge to you wherever you are. I'm not saying stop going on the missions, but start from Jerusalem. That is scripture. Start from Judea. That is scripture. Start from Samaria. That is scripture. Then to the utmost part of the world. That is scripture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God hasn't called anyone to be a missionary. He's called us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Then we can go on missions like Paul did. If you read the scripture, you saw he started in Jerusalem and he went all over the place.
So Satan will always engage. Let me talk about illegality so that I can finish this message. Wow. You see, believers have been authorized to rescue, save people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and to stop all the illegalities of the devil, the evil one. We have been authorized to stop all the illegalities of the evil one. Illegalities like disobedience, sin, being independent and far from God, oppressive activities of the enemy upon people, bringing depression upon them, bringing demonic possession, and some mental illnesses and other incurable diseases. They are illegalities. Unbelief is an illegality where the enemy brings upon people. Satan will always engage in illegalities because that is his nature. But he can only succeed when people give him the legal right to do so. But by the power of the resurrection, Jesus Christ disarmed and took from Satan the authority that we handed to him, and he gave it back to us. Satan will only have authority when we hand it back to him. That means each time we engage in and embrace illegalities ourselves, we give Satan the legal right, underline the word legal right, to exercise authority over us and mess us up. So whenever you get into illegality, things that are against the will of God, they are illegal according to his word. They are illegal according to scripture. And when you engage in that, you give the legal right to the enemy to come and attack you. A lot of people don't know what I'm talking about simply because they haven't encountered Jesus in a powerful way. But hear me, because I believe the Spirit of God has anointed me today to preach the good news to you wherever you are. We therefore have been authorized that we have the authority to stop all of Satan's illegal actions on people. That is why Jesus said again in Mark's rendering, Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Let's move through that very quickly. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. Did he say will follow those who don't believe? Are you a believer? Those of you watching me in this room, are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you given your life to Jesus? Those of you who are listening to me on the internet and the airwaves, are you a believer? Said, these are the signs that will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover or get well. So, let's look at these four things very quickly. Many people don't even know this. Demons are fallen angels, right? And they are the agents of the devil here on this earth. They are not in the sky, here on this earth. But they don't come with horns and tails and red garments so you don't see them. They are unseen. And they operate here on this earth, and they need a body, a human body, to dwell in and mess it up. Demons need human body to dwell in. That is why they're here. When you go to Genesis chapter 6, you will see exactly what I'm talking about. You see, Jesus is saying that their actions are illegal, especially on those who are heirs of salvation and must be cast out. That is why you have to cast out demons. That's why in this church we have the ability and the power, and we cast out demons. Some of you don't believe it, but for what I have seen, for what I've heard, for what I've handled and what I've dealt with, and for what some of you have seen here in this church building, you cannot tell me that there are no demons. Hallelujah. Look at us. We believe in Jesus. We are not coming with any underhand thing, right? Any voodoo or anything. In the name of Jesus, right? There's no voodoo person in my home. But I just want to press on for you to know that one primary condition, though, to be able to cast out demons is to be able to live right and not give any legal right to the enemy to remain. You got to live right. You got to sort your life out. You got to live in righteousness. You cannot be messing people yourself about in unforgiveness and pain and anger and all sort of sin and immorality and expect to have power to cast out demons. That is their nature. That's what they do. So you do the same. How are you coming, going to come out? Cast me out. They tell that Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? Hallelujah. So that's one big condition. Live right. Number two, they will speak with new tongues. This is because believers need the Holy Spirit power. They need more fire power in your armory to deal with such unseen enemy and spirit. You have to demonstrate the Spirit's power as a witness to the resurrection Lord. You see, some people struggle with, oh, I don't want to speak in tongues. Who cares? Whether you want to or not. If you want to deal with unseen, if you want to be endured with power, Jesus Christ knew his disciples. He has taught them for 3 years. You remember? 3 years he's taught them. He's been with them. But Acts 1:4 said, wait until the promise of the Father is come. Wait until what John the Baptist said, that you baptize with the Holy Spirit and power come upon you. Then you go to Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and said, and wait until you are endured, you're overwhelmed, you're overshadowed with power. Then you can be witnesses to God. Do you hear that? So our gospel, our mandate, our command, our greatest commission should be speaking the word of God accompanied by power. We're here to destroy the works of the evil one. Have you read Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 to 4? Have you read Luke chapter 4 verse 18 to 20? Have you read those things? That Jesus Christ is saying that, look, the Spirit of living God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, but he's also set me to set captives free and to get from prison those who are bound. He's not talking about Wellwood Scrub or Belmarsh or any of those prisons that you know about. Spiritual prison. People are frustrated. People are into drugs and alcohol and immorality. People are into all sorts of things and they are messing their lives up. People are into, all sorts of things that is, hampering their growth. People are depressed. People want to take up their lives, take out their lives or take whatever the English word is. Is that again? They're going to commit suicide. That's you. Oh, you're so beautiful. You see, you make it so easy. They want to commit suicide. And you think God wants to bring you to this world for your parents to spend so much on you just to commit suicide? No. There is something behind that is messing up your brain. It's unseen. It's a spirit of darkness. It's an illegal activity of the devil. And we have been given the power to cast it out. So you are able to speak to that person and say, in Jesus' name, what is behind are cast out. I had an opportunity to help somebody come out of a situation like this. And the person was literally self-harming and committing suicide right in front of me and my wife. I said, no way, it ain't going to happen in the house of God. And we started. We did everything. We invoked every name that we could. Nothing could happen. We're sweating. And we said, okay, now let's speak in tongues. God gave me that revelation. And as soon as we spoke in tongues, the spirit behind it said, I'm going, I'll come back. I said, no, you are illegal, you ain't coming nowhere back. Hallelujah. And from there on, the person became so quiet. No drama anymore. No drama anymore. So, I'm not going to argue with you about tongues. If you want to, come and I will teach you. Note what I always say, powerless Christians are irrelevant in the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness. And if you are powerless, you are irrelevant. The enemy will be hitting you and you don't even know. Hallelujah. Let me talk about the third and the final point. The third point is that they will take up serpents. You see, in the new NIV verse, you said they will take up snakes. Cancel that and put serpent. Snakes are pets for some people, right? And unseen spirits and demons are no pets. So you ain't going to take pets. You are going to take unseen spirit. The Bible called them serpents. That great enemy himself. They shall take serpents. It means that this is an offensive stance that requires boldness and spiritual aggression. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 6. I'll read from my version quickly, New King James Version. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down, casting out, and dispel argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is full. There is nothing to fear about casting out. But your obedience, when your obedience is fulfilled, when you are living right, when you are believing and using the word of God, then you know that you are doing the right thing. The final point, they will lay hands on the sick. Your mandate as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you who believe in him, you who believe in the resurrection, you are authorized. You've been mandated. You have been commanded. You've been commissioned to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The gospel should be preached with accompanied signs and wonders and miracles because we have been authorized. Anyone who is sick and the doctors or the medicine can't solve it is a candidate for a miracle of healing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me read the last Bible verse, of our preach. It says, so, Mark chapter 16, verse 19 to 20. Right. It says this, so then, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he said, he sat at the right hand of God. When the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is our mandate, brothers and sisters. The Lord is ready to back us up. And in fact, it wasn't new. Always I go to Prophet Isaiah because he was one of the most respected prophets in the Bible. And the Jews respect him. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. God is saying that I and the son that the Lord will give me. Talking about Jesus Christ. Right. Say, here I am. And the children the Lord has given me. We are for signs. Cancel the word symbols and wonders. See, that's why sometimes I struggle with the so-called scholarly version of the Bible, NIV. Because they change certain things which are powerful and put certain things which are powerless in there. They are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwelt on Mount Zion. So we are for signs and wonders. We're talking about Mount Zion. Literally, we're talking about the presence of God, where God is. We are talking about the church of God. So in the church of God, anyone who becomes a believer, anyone whom the Lord will add to the fold, is for signs and wonders. You've got to be operating in signs and wonders. You hear me? Are you challenged enough? Wherever you are in the world watching me, are you challenged enough? I want to provoke you because I've been a Christian for over 46 years. And I'm now understanding the Bible only in this way in the last 3 years. And I'm thinking, oh my God, where have I been? Oh my God, where are you? Begin to ask God to open your eyes and help you out. In the name of Jesus. Shall we say amen and amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Now we're going to pray for you.